Let's see your Bibles. Word. Oh, come on now. Let's do it one more time. Word. Ooh. Let's see your pens. Your lesson plan. Lesson plan. Let's go. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9.
Do the wave.
Do the wave. Oh, yeah. Do the wave. Y'all want to do the wave? Okay. We're going to start over here. How many of y'all have not done the wave with us, by the way? Oh, y'all don't know what's happening. You don't even know what's happening. This is how it goes. We have three waves we have to do. The first wave is regular. You take your Bible and you go word, and then you sit back down. Y'all have to start it. Are y'all ready? Okay, it's going to go all around the room. Okay, y'all ready? Everyone put your booty back. Bible in your hand. Here we go. Word, let's go. Okay, now here's the wave, fast motion, work, ready, here we go, work, now this has never been done anywhere in the world except here. This is a rock special. Slow motion. Hilarious. You have to look at the other people when they do it. Do yours. Just do it. Get it done. And then look at everybody else. All right? Y'all ready? Here we go. Here we go. One, two, three. You know, it's a blessing that to see so many Bibles. Amen. Numbers chapter 9. Numbers 9. I want to encourage you especially to come and bring somebody next week, because we're going to be talking about how you can get to the promised land in your life quickly. Quickly. And not waste your life walking around in circles. Lord, I pray you bless us tonight. I pray that you help us understand what the Bible has to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, junior in high school, my friend got a car. He was one of the first ones to get a car. He got this red car. I don't remember what kind it was. And we ended up putting a Starsky and Hutch stripe on the car. This was 30 years ago, believe it or not. And there were basically it was me and him, but then we had some other friends, and whenever we went out for to go someplace, someone would always yell shotgun. I got the front seat. And when you yell shotgun, you get to sit in the front seat, you know, you get to see the honeys get to see you, you're up in the window and all that kind of stuff. But there were limitations of sitting in the front seat. You were not the driver. So you did not make decisions where to go, when you stop. You were just there to as a passenger. You didn't get the back seat, it was cramped, but you didn't get the driver's seat. As you journey through your life, and as God takes you on a journey, the only way you're going to get to where God wants you to go is if God is driving and you are in the passenger seat. God is not going to get you where you want to go if you are driving. You cannot get there with your hands on the steering wheel. Now, if you want to take the steering wheel, that's fine. God will get out of the car and let you go by yourself. He will let you ruin your life. He'll let you get yourself in trouble. He'll let you mess up everything. And when you decide you want him, pick him back up and he'll get back in your car. But he has to drive. So as we continue our series called Road Trip, going through the book of Numbers, it's a story about the Israelites. And they were walking from a place called, where'd they start the trip at? Mount what? And they end up in the plains of? The plains of Moab. The whole trip from Egypt to the promised land was how many years? The whole trip? 40. Very good, 40. From Mount Sinai to the plains of Moab was about 38 and a half or so. And what we're going to read is we're going to learn about the lessons that they learned and or that we can learn from their mistakes, good and bad decisions, during that journey. Because God was taking them from a place of being spiritual bondage in Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. God gave Moses the book of Leviticus. Then they walked all the way to the promised land. We're going to learn about how you can go from a place of being spiritual bondage to a place of being spiritually blessed. No matter where you are with God today, saved, you'd be on fire for God, or you're not saved, tomorrow can be a better day for you. So you're on a journey. And so what you want to learn is, what can we learn from the Jews' journey through the wilderness into the place of promise for them? And by the way, when God promises something, he keeps his promise. He's a God of promise. Let's look in your notes. Number one, first thing you got to do is secure God's guiding presence. Secure, make sure that God is in the car. Make sure that God has his hands on the steering wheel to begin with. So let's read chapter 9, verse 15. It says, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, from evening till morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. Now, if you remember, the Jews were delivered from Egypt and Pharaoh through 10 plagues. Moses led them out. They walked and went to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle. He built the tabernacle. What the Bible's telling us now is that once the tabernacle was complete, God's presence was there. Now, if you're taking notes, write down Exodus chapter 25. Verse 8 and 9. In Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, God tells Moses, have them make me a sanctuary or tabernacle that I may dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly to the pattern I give you. What God told Moses was, I want you to build this tabernacle, and once you build the tabernacle, I will come and make my presence known. And he made his presence known in the form of a pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire at night. Can you imagine being camped around that and seeing that pillar of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire at night? What God told Moses is, once you finish the tabernacle, I will show up. I will make my presence known. Now, if you remember, the Old Testament is a foundation for the New Testament. The Old Testament is not null and void. God gave us as a foundation for all our understanding of our relationship with him. He gave us the Old Testament. What can we learn from the tabernacle? Well, the tabernacle was a portable version of the temple that will be built. And the Levites, if you remember, the Levites, their job was to care for the tabernacle. They would break it down, they would carry it when they walked, and they would set it back up. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they got the promised land, they built the temple. Solomon built the temple. As a matter of fact, if you look on television, you see the Jews praying at the Wailing Wall. You'll see them praying at this gigantic wall, and they're putting their prayers in the wall. Well, that's part of the temple. Right above that, at the top of that wall, is a 4-acre piece of land called the Temple Mount. And that's where the temple was. That's where they believe the temple is going to be. The Muslims also have a mosque on that piece of land. Big battle. Can you imagine? Holy site for both religions. They believe that the Muslims believe that Muhammad ascended to heaven from that area. Well, that was the permanent structure. The tabernacle is the temporary one where they carry through the wilderness. What God told Moses is, once you build that tabernacle, then I will show up. You know what God says to you and me? You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God does not live in buildings. He lives in us. You would never go into a church building and smoke a cigarette, curse, or be disrespectful, especially if you, when I grew up Catholic. Hey, when you went to Catholic church, brother, as soon as you, if you've never been in a Catholic church, I would encourage you even to go now. It's, they're really kind of deep. The church I went to was Our Lady of Lourdes. The door was this big medieval 20-inch thick wood door. It was like 90 feet tall. And you would open up and go, "Aah!" And when you went into a Catholic church, it had cobblestone floors, statues, Jesus on the cross, bleeding, looking at you. Can anybody, amen? You went in that, you were like, you feared God. And you got the holy water. You know, you just wanted to get in and get out with your life. And not that God was a bad guy. No, it was just intimidating. And had all the stained glass and the 12 stations of the cross on the stained glass. And it was just deep. You would never mess around in that building. And once you got out, you were like, whew. God don't live in buildings. We're not constructing a building in Point Loma for God to live in. We're constructing a building for us to go in that we can be God, not in the building. Not that God's in the building. That's from where we're going to talk about him. God lives in you. Here's the principles that God wants you and I to prepare this temple for his presence. If you wouldn't defame a church, why would you defame the real temple, which is you? This is his temple. That's why you need to take care of your body. Think about it. Think about if you have a really terrible, terrible diet and you have to sleep an hour and a half extra a day because of your diet. That's an hour and a half extra a day you could be praying or reading the word. Think about if you, because of your health, because of your lack of exercise and diet, you die 10 years sooner. Do you know there's like 60% of the deaths in this country are preventable by just a good diet and exercise? Think about if 10, 20 years of your life you cut off just because you didn't take care of the temple. That's 10 to 20 years of service to God you could render. The devil will just have you duped to poison this, to think it doesn't matter. Think about how much energy you have during the day, where you may have an hour, a window in the middle of the day where you're really perked up, but it takes you 4 hours to wake up and 4 hours to go to sleep at night, and just 1 hour in the day when you're really awake. You know that every Sunday, other than today, I get up at 6 o'clock and go running in the morning. Why? Because when I, and by the way, when I run on Sunday, I have to have a hard run. And for all y'all who know, you can exercise, but then there's a time when you get that runner's high. And your brain is oxygenated. It gets oxygen and you just feel tingling. And when I run, it's equivalent of losing your breath where you're just like, right when you get like that, ooh, then I come to church and I'm ready. I'm ready. My mind is going. I'm like, yeah. Instead of like today, I was so tired that I was kind of peeled out of bed and I kind of just did a little exercise, a little bit like that in the morning. I wasn't. And I come here feeling like that. I come here like this. I got to, you know, ugh. Why can't you maximize this temple so God can get his best out of you? First, you have to present your temple. Write down Psalm 51:17. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Do you know what God wants from you? He wants your heart. Remember, the tabernacle, in the tabernacle, all the people would bring their offering to the entrance of the tabernacle. The priest would take the offering and offer it on the altar. And offering means to bring near. The offering enables you to come near to God. He will put the offering on the altar and the fire will consume the offering. You are the offering. And the fire is the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, I want to baptize you with fire. I want to consume your heart and your mind. So you and I are the tabernacle. You need to say, Lord, consume my life. Your fire, your cloud of fire, your pillar of fire, your pillar of smoke, consume my life. Take over my life. Guide and direct my life. That's the first step you got to do. Is have Christ be in control of your life. Now, for some of you, you need to be saved and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. For some of you, you ask Christ to be your Savior, but he ain't driving your car. You're in control. You need to take your hands off the wheel. If you got your hands on the wheel, he ain't in the car. You think he is. He ain't going to follow you. He's outside the car. Now, he's following your car because he knows you're going to get in an accident. But he ain't in the car. You're going to mess your life up. Take your hands off the wheel. How do you know You give your life to God. You prepare your tabernacle that God may dwell with you. You know what the Bible says? That in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 14, it says, and then the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. He was in our presence. God, Jesus Christ, was the Word. He was with God, and he was God. And then he pitched his tent among us. In his tent, he came in a body just like me and you. You are a tabernacle. You got to present your offering to God. Give him your heart. His presence will consume your life. And how do you know his presence? One of the reasons, one of the ways you know God's presence in your life and that he's running your ship is that you have bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Write down Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, you will start to exhibit godly attributes. The Bible, write down 1 Corinthians 14:33. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. When God is running your life and he is present in your life, even though stuff is happening outside of you, chaos, because you will have drama, mama. You will have drama in your life. But the drama doesn't have to trip you out. God's peace will protect your heart. The reason the Bible calls the peace that surpasses all understanding is because you're looking at all this drama in your life and you can't understand why you're not tripping. Because God is protecting you. He's calling the shots. He's telling you, don't worry about it. And your heart's believing it. Your mind may not understand, but your heart is believing it. So the first thing you have to do is establish that God is in your life. That he indeed, your tabernacle is prepared. Your heart is prepared. Your mentality is, yes, I belong to him. I want to do what he wants me to do. And you are allowing his presence to guide and direct you. You're allowing his peace to guide and direct you. Number two is submit to God's unexpected but perfect travel schedule. Everyone say schedule. Yes, schedule. We have a very tight schedule. God has his own timetable. His time is not your time. We want stuff now. God says, no, not now. Now, we're going to read something to you. And we're going to read that God is going to tell us how he is going to guide and direct the Israelites through the wilderness. And what he's going to say, I'm going to tell you in advance. When the pillar of fire or smoke moves, you move. When it stops, you stop. It's very simple. No matter how long it sits there, you sit there. No matter how long it moves, you move. Now, we're going to read this, and I want you to notice how many times Moses, by the direction of God, says the same thing over and over again. Watch this. Okay, verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, watch how many times it says the command of the Lord. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained in the camp. That seems simple? Yes, no. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and they did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they were journeying. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they were journeying. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they were journeying. You guys got it? Okay, let's keep reading. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. At the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Doesn't that seem like it's going all the same thing over again? Yes? Have you ever been told to do something by somebody, or you asked someone to do something for you and you thought it was crystal? And then it wasn't? I have three children. Sometimes I'll tell my son, clean your room. He's probably, is he here right now? He's over here. He'll go, huh? Clean your room. Now, sometimes when you tell someone to do something, it's like, what that really means is optional. And sometimes today, to me, would mean today, before midnight. But sometimes it means something completely different to people. And what God does here is, listen, I'm going to tell you this five times. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. It could be a day, a month, a year. Because I don't want you thinking that the cloud is sitting there too long. You're going, hey, Moses, how come the cloud ain't moving? Have you ever wondered how come God hasn't answered your prayer yet? God, when are you going to send me a man? When you shave your back. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. I said that because I figured no woman in here needs to shave her back, okay? When are you going to send me a woman? I'll make it even when you take a shower for the guys, okay? When you brush your teeth. When are you going to get me a job? When are you going to get me a house? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? And God said, you know what? I'm not in a rush to do any of those things for you. None of those things are important to me right now, to God. Those things are not on top of God's priority for you. And then, believe me, there's no obligation on his part. What God is in a hurry to do is to get us to obey. You know, Warren Buffett was one of the most wealthiest men in the world. He was. He gave his money away. Billions. Billions. He just gave it away. Billions. He's been living in the same simple, small house for many, many years. He shops at Walmart. He's a multi-billionaire. He says, here, just here's the money. Now, I don't know him, so I don't know why he did it. I do kind of know why he did it. He knows he can't take it with him. And he wanted to make sure it continued to do good after he died. Because he knows where he's going, it don't work. It doesn't have any use. God is not interested in getting you, giving you stuff that has no value. He's more interested in getting you to obey him. That's what he's in a rush to do. And we're like, God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. He's like, you're looking at the wrong thing. When's the last time you prayed for more than 2 minutes without food sitting in front of your face? When's the last time you read your Bible when there weren't 1,000 other people sitting around with a preacher telling you what to read? When you were by yourself? When's the last time you told someone about me and what I've done in your life? That's what I want to get to. Before we moved into this building, we were at San Diego State for 5 years, Montezuma Hall. And during those 5 years, every single year, we were prevented from having church in that place for about 6 to 7 times per year. Now, imagine me telling you, in a month, we're not going to be here. We're going to be at Golden Hall, where we went to. We're going to be at the Convention Center, where we had church. We're going to be at Town and Country, the Sheraton, the Marriott. We've been at all those places. Imagine me telling you that. Well, every time we did that, about 30% of people wouldn't show up for whatever reason. Well, at first, it was very discouraging. Matter of fact, for the first 4 summers, we would have to miss 3 weeks in a row, come back for 1 week, and then miss another week, trying to get people moving around. It was murder. And I said to God, I wasn't really complaining, so I said to God in one of my non-complaining conversations, God, why do you keep doing this to us? And very slowly he says, well, this may not be why I'm doing it, but I'm going to do it, and it's going to happen until you stop complaining about it. This is my church. If I want to have one person come, one person will be there. So stop worrying about it. Well, so you won't be like that, huh? So I said, okay. So we move. I go, I don't care who comes. God had to deal with me. God is trying to do something in your life. He's not worried about how fast he gets you to where he's going to get you. That is not his priority. He wants to make you holy. Now, here's what's interesting about the Jews. They started at Mount Sinai. Okay, next week we're going to see they went to a place called Kadesh. 11-day journey. At the edge of the promised land. And we're going to see they sent spies into the promised land. So imagine this. Just imagine. We are delivered from bondage in Tijuana. We come, just because it's right there, please, we go. We come out of Tijuana, and the promised land is in L.A. We walk to Irvine, or Long Beach, and we go send some people downtown to spy it out to see if it's good land. And they come back and say, it's just what God said. Don't read anything into that other than I just wanted to use that accent, okay? Whatever your mind is at, it's on you. They come back, it's just what God said. Look at the fruit. The fruit is what the Bible says they brought back as evidence that it was just what God said. So, we all say, we don't want to go. So God says, listen to this now. We know the promised land is right there. We're in Long Beach. They went downtown. For 38 years, we walk back to San Diego, out to Yuma, to Barstow, to San Ysidro, back to Long Beach, out to Yuma, back to Long Beach, to San Diego, to Imperial Beach, back to Barstow, back to Long Beach. After a while, you're thinking, haven't we been here before? They were at Kadesh for a lot of those 38 years. They kept going back to that place. They know they're on the edge of the promised land. You ever think that any of them said, well, how come we just don't go in? I'm sure they thought that. We've been here before. God walked them around because he was doing something in their heart. God is doing something in your life. He is right on time. God is never. Everyone say never. Never. Say it like a valley girl. Never. He is never late, and he is never early. That's an E. Or is that an E? He's never late, and he's never early. He's always on time. Perfect timing. Here's the mess up thing about us for God. The mess up thing about God for us is God exists outside of time. He has no watch. Everything is now to God. He exists outside of time. Don't ask me to explain it because I can't. It's beyond us because we only know time. God sees everything now. He is not in a rush. Number three. Follow God's directions, not yours. You got to follow God's timing, his schedule, and his directions. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. Let's read that again. It says, what day? What day of the month? What day of the month? 20th. Say it with confidence. 20th. What month? What year? 1 year, 1 month, and 20 days after the Exodus. Why is that in the Bible? Because God is telling you I am historically accurate. Whenever you read the Bible, you have to ask yourself several questions about the author of whatever you're reading. There were over 40 different authors of the Bible. They wrote what they wrote over a 1,500-year period. They did not sit in a room and collaborate and write it together. They wrote what God told them. And one of the things you have to ask yourself about the Bible is, did the author of what you're reading intend to be historically accurate? Did they intend to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit? And of course, the answers are yes. And one of the reasons you know that is by what they wrote. And when someone tells you this is 1 year, 1 month, and 20 days after we left Egypt, and you're going to see in a minute that we were at Mount Sinai. You're going to see in a minute it's the first time they left Mount Sinai. We're going to see in a minute that Moses was the one leading them. They are trying to give you information that is historically accurate. Why? You can track the whole trip and add up the days and months and years and know how long it took them and how long God did the things he did and what was the distance between or the length of time between one activity and another activity. Why? Because the Bible is accurate. And if you read throughout the Bible, it has dates. It has names of kings. It has names of kingdoms. It has places that were really, you can search them out and go dig archaeologically proven. Why? Because the Bible's accurate. And when you watch TV of what you're seeing right there on in Israel, all those places they're going, they're bombing Nazareth. They're bombing places that are in the Bible. They're the very same places. We live in Disneyland. This is all fake. Well, I mean by fake. It's new. Nothing historical happened here. Like that, thousands of years old. And so when the Bible says this, God is saying, go check this out. This is a real time. Okay? So let's keep reading. Look at verse 12. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai. Where'd they set out from? The wilderness of what?
Sinai.
The wilderness of what?
Sinai.
Mount what?
Sinai.
Very good. On their journeys, then the cloud settled in the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of what? And that's where Kadesh is. So they started out for the first time. Is this the second time or the third time? It's the what time?
First.
The first time. So this is the first time they're leaving since the book of Leviticus. According to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Who's the leader? Who's the leader? Moses. Who was his brother?
Aaron.
Who was his sister? Miriam. Say Miriam.
Miriam.
Same people. Okay. Now, look at verse 33. So they departed from the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, on the journey 3 days. How many days?
Three.
And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them. What went before them?
The Ark
of the Covenant for 3 days' journey to search out a place. Why'd the Ark go? To search out a place. The cloud of the Lord was above them by day and went out from the camp. So whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. How many of you saw the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, with Harrison Ford? How many of y'all never heard of it? Wow. How many of y'all never heard of Superman? Okay, y'all know The Raiders of the Lost Ark? That movie. What happened here? The Ark was taken. Remember the pillar of cloud we show you? And when the ark led the people, and the Bible says the ark went out 3 days looking for a place for it to rest. And when the ark, looking for them to camp, place for them to camp. And when the ark went out, Moses says, rise up, O people, and let your enemies be scattered from before us. The belief was that God's presence was above the ark and he would destroy anybody in their path. The movie was basically saying, because of this principle, if we can get the ark, whatever country had the ark would win every war they were in because God would fight for them. That's what the movie was about. The Bible's telling us here that the ark would go ahead of them and look for a place for them to camp. Why? Because they had never been that way before. God is the one that has to take you where he wants to take you because you've never been that way before. How many of you, by a show of hands, already know everything is going to happen next week and you've seen it? How many of you in here know what it's like to be 1 year older than you are now? How many of you in here know everything that you don't know? Of course you don't. Yet we act like we know everything. We don't know nothing. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I was driving down the 78 freeway yesterday, Friday, and there was a car accident on the other side. Two bodies laying in the street in body bags on the 78 freeway in the street. You never know. You never know. I went fishing Thursday or Wednesday, I had never been really fishing to catch a big fish. So this guy says, you know, I'll go take you out. And all I wanted to ever do was do this. So I told him that. I said, that's all I want to accomplish. He said, okay. So we get this little tiny boat. I'm like, you're taking me in the ocean in that little boat? He goes, that little boat's a Porsche. So we just go flying out into the ocean. We're 12 miles out. We're flying, hitting the waves. Bah, 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 bah. And I'm like, what is the strategy? How are we going to find these fish? He goes, what we're going to do is we're going to drive out, and I want you to look for birds. We're looking for a couple things. Look for birds diving into the water. So I'm like, what do I know? And he goes, also be looking for what they call a paddy, a bunch of kelp floating on top of the water. Because if you see kelp floating on top of the water, that's where the fish are. I'm like, come on, man. I said, all right. So we're going out, driving, or boating. And he's looking for all, I'm looking for stuff, he's looking for stuff. I mean, I'm clueless, right? I'm just doing what he says. And he goes, look over there, I see fish jumping out of the water. I'm like, please. I look, and sure enough, there was like 400 dolphins jumping out of the water. Literally. And they weren't like jumping to swim only. They were jumping and doing this. So we boat over there. And we went through the dolphins. It's like a quarter mile long of just dolphins. They actually swam up to the boat. Now, you have to understand, this is a little, I can touch the water by just doing this. So they were right there. And they swam up the boat really fast and then swam next to us. And then we got to the end of their school. They jumped up in the air right in front of the boat and splashed and went away. They were just cool. And I was like, I can go home right now. Let's go. So we get to the dolphins and there's like hundreds of them. And then we look over there and he goes, a whale. I'm like, where? You see this big old spray, whoosh, like 30 feet in the air. So we ride over there. And this big old whale. And we get like this from here to the street, and he goes under, he's done. So then we're driving around looking for the kelp. Then he goes, look over there. And these three little tiny white dots, they're boats. He says, I think those boats found fish. I'm like, come on, man. They're like 9 miles away. How do you know? So we go over there, and sure enough, these boats were sitting around this kelp, and there was fish there jumping out of the water. Dorado or mahi-mahi. And you could see them under the water. They're turquoise color. So he's getting all the hooks ready. I'm like, man. So we throw the hooks in there and we're like there for like hours. This was patience. So I'm like, what needs to happen next? They need to bite the hook. So we start talking. Hours go by and finally I get my first one. It was the bomb. We caught, this thing jumped out of the water. Just what I wanted. It was like this big. Literally, it was about that long. It was like 3 to 4 feet long. We caught four fish about 20 pounds each. And then we caught another little one on the way back. But we caught these fish. And the fish are amazing. They're turquoise in the water. And when you take them out, they turn to green. They're beautiful. But we had to kill them. I'm going to eat me some mahi-mahi this week, you know what I'm saying? So we caught yellowtail as well, caught yellowtail about that big. And we're driving back, and we're just flying back. We're out there like 7 hours. And he goes, ah, on the boat. Well, actually, it didn't make this good sound, but we kind of whoosh. And there's all these fish jumping out of the water. He goes, look, bonita. I'm like, I see splashes. I don't see a fish. We hook up, boom. In 1 minute, we both had fish on our thing. We keep going again. See another paddy. Look, more fish. I'm thinking, this dude really knows what he's talking about. He had been there before. He'd done that before. He did know what he was talking about. God been there before. He knows how to run your life. You have nothing unique about your life that's going to surprise God. You ain't that special. You're not. What I mean by you're not that special, you are special to God in his heart, but your life is not so unique that he's going, can you help me out? He knows everything. And you have to let God guide and direct your life, tell you when to go right, tell you when to go left. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. Isaiah 59, 8, 9. God's ways are not your ways. He has a whole different outlook on life than you. Lastly, you need to use God's word to confirm God's direction. Use God's word to confirm God's direction. The Bible says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge. A lot of people are excited about God. They're excited about doing this and that, and they're excited about, I got a feeling and God's telling me this, but they don't have any knowledge. In other words, God's word is not the foundation of your decision. I would challenge you that when you're going to make a decision, that at least you know you have consulted the word of God. Example. The Bible's not going to tell you what to buy at In-N-Out tonight. But the Bible will tell you that your body's a temple. The Bible's not going to tell you who to date as an individual, but the Bible will give you guidelines on what a godly relationship is and what you should do in that relationship and what you shouldn't do. That will guide you. How many of you in here made a decision to do something or not to do something, and you knew the whole time God was telling you not to do it, and you did it anyway? Right. Why? Because you were violating a biblical principle. And it may have just been that God knew something you didn't know, and he was protecting you, and you were violating the principle of what? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. You didn't acknowledge God. Now, I'm going to say something against a place I live in, the city of Escondido. But I am not saying this against Escondido. There is nothing wrong with Escondido. But the house I lived in Escondido was the Amityville Horror of the West Coast. We had rats. We had flood. We had fire. I caught on fire. I don't know why that's so funny to you. It was a very traumatic experience. I've sought counseling because of it. The actual fireman came and said and told me how close I was to death. Why? My head was on fire. I'm glad this amuses you. My head was on fire. There was some fire burning on the ground, and I thought it was a rag, and I stepped on it, but really was liquid, and it exploded all over me, and my head was burning. And when the paramedics came, they noticed that my nose hairs and my eyelashes were burnt. And he says that when your head gets on fire, when your face is around fire, if you inhale the fire and the heat, that's how you damage your lungs and die. So I'm glad that amused you. We had rats. We had leaks coming from the roof. We had leaks coming from underneath the house. We had leaks coming through the door. Remember El Nino? All El Nino's kids and everything was coming in my house. God warned me 50 times not to buy that house. I was in that house 14 months, our family. I never had one full day of peace in that house. It was a nightmare. And God told me 50 ways, do not buy this house. When you walk with God, He will protect you from you. You make decisions. He's going to give you room. When you go in and out, just buy something. Don't be tripping like, okay, Lord, do I get the fried onions? Do I get animal style? Am I going to be in sin if I get a shake as well? Just buy anything. It's all going to kill you anyway. Write down Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word. As God is moving in your life, you always want to be checking what God's telling you from the word of God. If you go to any prison or mental hospital, you will find people who will tell you God told them to do the very thing that got them in prison. I trust me, it wasn't based on sound biblical understanding. They heard a voice. It's probably Satan. It wasn't God. God will not contradict himself. Every single one of you, God wants you to present your body a living sacrifice that his presence may be known in your life. He wants you to follow his timetable. He wants you to follow his directions. He wants you to allow his word guide and direct your life. The Bible says there's safety in the multitude of counsel. The Bible says, call to me and I will tell you great and mighty things you don't know. If you don't do those things, how are you trusting in God's word? You're not. If you do those things, you take your hands off the steering wheel, you will get to the promised land. You will get there. And next week, you are going to learn that you are closer to being in the promised land than you think. But what we're going to do now, we're going to have a moment of prayer. Some of y'all today need to say, Lord, be my Savior. I've been driving my car my whole life. I'm ready to give up the controls. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Savior. But then there's a group of y'all out there. You say you ask Christ to be your Savior, but he's never really been Lord. You never gave up control. Or you took it back. It's time for you to let go. I would challenge that some of you prayed to receive Christ, but you didn't get saved. How can you do that? It ain't the prayer. It's the faith in the prayer. Did you really believe? Did you really give him a broken heart? Or were you just saying it because you were emotional? You got to give up control. If God is your God, your life has changed. If your life hasn't changed, you might make sure that he's your Lord. So we're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you, as the music's playing and as I'm praying, I'm going to ask you with our eyes closed and heads bowed, just come forward to the stage. We can pray for you and with you for whatever reason you prayed for whatever you want. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you so much that you love us and that you really do have a plan for us. Thank you that you know the way we should go with our life. You know how to get us to our destination. You've been that way before. If tonight you want to surrender control, the steering wheel, to God, and you want to assume the shotgun position, just pray with me. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, I believe you love me. And I believe you know what's best for me. Jesus, I surrender control to you of my life. I'm going to become a passenger today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me with your wisdom and your peace. Thank you, God. Thank you. As the eyes are closed and the heads are bowed, as the music's playing, if you prayed that prayer for whatever reason, just come up out of your seat and come down to the altar. You may need to walk away from your control of your life. Just get up out of your seat and come on down. God bless you. Just between you and God, don't worry about who's around you. Don't worry about what they're doing. Maybe today's the day you give your life to Jesus. Just get up out of your seat and come down to the altar. Some of y'all have been playing games with God and trying to have your cake and eat it too. Do what you want, but you still want him to bless you. And you are finished with that. Just come on down, get up out of your seat, come on down to the altar. God bless all of you. Lord, I pray for all the people who are coming and have come. I pray you give people courage to get up out of their seat. I pray that that walk would be a purifying walk for them, a life-changing walk for them. I pray that they could even prove to themselves that they don't care about what anybody else thinks but you. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us, being so good to us. We're going to wait another minute. Get up out of your seat. Come on. Come on. Come on. I know your heart's pounding. You're nervous and scared. It's okay. No one's looking at you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray you honor their faith and their courage, their humility. They're kneeling before you with a humble and contrite spirit. I pray you bless them. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient and that we would acknowledge one area in our life that we need to surrender to you and let you take control. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say one thing to you. Amen. We can give him a hand. Let me say something to all y'all. Here's my challenge to you. And y'all can take this challenge as well. But I want to challenge all y'all who came down here. Before you go to bed, before you go to sleep tonight, that you get a piece of paper out and you write down, you write a letter to yourself. And the letter's going to tell you what you did to get yourself in the predicament that you got yourself into. Why'd you come down here? Because here's all the stuff you did, decisions you made, and why you made them. And you say, I am not going to do that again. Because chances are, this is not the first time, those decisions got you in trouble. It's not the first time you're saying sorry to God. And then I want you to write a letter to yourself about what you're committing to doing. You may say, I'm going to let God control my life. What does that mean to you? Getting rid of a friend, getting rid of music, reading your Bible every day, getting someone to be accountable to so you can stay on that. Come up with a plan today. Work on that plan tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But don't just leave it saying, okay, what do I do now? That's what you're going to do. Why are you here? Y'all do the same thing. If you ever want to deal with your stress and frustration of your life and being confused, get a pen out and a paper and start writing. Write what you feel, and you'll be amazed what comes out on that paper. But if all you do is think about it, make decisions in your head, probably not that much is going to happen. Write it on a piece of paper. I have on my wall a paragraph, two paragraphs. And God said, it basically says, Miles, you can settle for good and this is what your life will be like. Or you can bust your butt and this is what your life can be like. It's up to you. I have it right on my wall. God's like, what you want to do? What you want to do? We have about 7,000 people that come every weekend, give or take. And by church standard, that's a very large church. But that is not the goal. And the devil would say to me, just settle for that. It's not about how big a church can be. It's about how effective we can be to evangelize San Diego. It's a whole different perspective. And that's what God's challenged me ever since before the church started. It was never about that. It was about being effective. You have to come up with your own plan, what God has called you to do and be. Write that and put it on your wall. And if you're not very confident about it, put it in your closet where no one else can see it. But put it up where you have to see it. And challenge yourself. Don't settle for what most, and I say most Christians, and I mean that, settle for. It's going to church and staying out of jail. Don't settle for that. That's weak. Pray that God would do miracles through your life that when people see you, they can't understand how your life works. Your life is unexplainable. That's what you want. That's what God has for us. Next week, I challenge you to bring somebody next week. We're going to be talking about going into the promised land. You can go into the promised land now. You don't have to wait 38 years right now. Amen? So here's what we're going to do for all y'all. We're going to ask y'all to stand up. And you're going to follow that young man right there. Let's give them a hand as they walk out.